Well, today, before we jump completely into the Bible together, I just want to do something with you. A few years ago, a movie came out called The Bucket List, which, remember that movie? And if you're not familiar with that term, probably most of you are. It's about what are the things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. And so people think of all kinds of wild, crazy adventures or this thing they want to accomplish before they kick the bucket. So let's just have some fun together. I'm going to walk around. You put your hand up. You tell me some of the things that are on one good thing on your bucket list, okay? We'll learn a little bit about each other today. Anybody brave soul willing to tell me something that's on your bucket list? Don't be shy. Here we go.
Helicopter skiing.
A helicopter. There you go. Here we go.
An African safari.
Anybody else got something on their bucket list? Here we go.
To stay at a B&B in Santorino.
Oh, there you go. Anybody else? Come on. Here we go.
Go to Italy. See all the art and Rome.
Go to Italy and see all the art. Anybody else? But here we go.
Yeah, I'd like to parachute one more time.
That would be one more time than I've already done it. That was. Anybody else? We're going to quick by a couple more. Okay, Steve. I'm getting my exercise here before we get into the sermon here. Okay.
Well, one of mine is to conduct a full orchestra playing the 1812 Overture.
Can I shoot one of the guns when it gets to that part? That'd be on mine. One more. Anybody over here? No one here has a bucket list item? Oh, here we go. Up front here, Dick.
Visit Israel.
Oh, visit Israel. Okay. We all have, so I put a few of mine up here for you. Well, mine was to see the Great Wall of China. That was one of mine. So go on an African safari. We can go together, maybe. Vacation in the Maldives Islands. Actually, this is Ginger's bucket list. But as the old saying goes, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So my bucket list is to help her make her bucket list. There you go. No. But it's a funny way to remind ourselves that we all have aspirations and things that we want to do. We want to, and some of them we are actually fairly realistic, some perhaps not so realistic, but all of us would order our lives and think, here are the things that I'd like to do with my life. Maybe we think that way professionally. Here's where I want my professional life to go, or my family life. And so we think about what we want. Now, that's going to come into play, and we'll come back to that idea a little bit later, because that drive to sort of fulfill something that's what, you know, that some aspiration, some dream, some hope is a part of the human experience, but it can also be a trap for us, and we're going to see that a little bit later. Here, today we come to the next to last of a series that we've been doing called From Here to There. And we've been examining the fruit of the Spirit as Paul lays them out in Galatians chapter 5. And this morning we're going to talk about faithfulness. Now, this is again to review, do this each week to review how we got to where we are today. We started with the concept from here to there, and the here part, as we've said each week, the here part is simply this. This is where we are. We all know the world is not like it ought to be. We know our lives are not like it ought to be, and we long for something different, better, whatever. And there's some there that we want to go to. We want to get there. And most of us craft some scenario of what that might look like, and we make it through our own efforts. We go there. The problem is so often when we construct a there, some way to move forward of our own aspirations, our own design, it leads us just into a different form of the here life that's full of brokenness that never quite gives us the fulfillment we want. Because as we've seen that the gospel teaches us that the only way to truly get from here to the there where we can fulfill all that we were created for is through the cross of Christ. It's because of our sin and our brokenness that we're stuck in this here world that we find ourselves in. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come. God has sent his only son to break the power of sin and death, to give us new hope, new possibilities, to actually become what God created us to be, to live in relationship with him and with each other. And that their life is described in lots of different ways in the scripture, and Paul particularly describes qualities of that in Galatians chapter 5 when he contrasts this here life of living in our brokenness with the their life of living and walking in God's Holy Spirit. And we've looked at a number of those characteristics already. We began way back in the their life, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. We looked at all of those, and this morning we're going to add faithfulness. Each week, I've used the same pattern to talk about what is the characteristic, what is the character of this quality, and then explain some of the challenges and how we can find a path forward in that. So we begin again today. What is the character, then, of faithfulness? How do we talk about that? Now, the word faithfulness is pretty easy. It's not any great secret to what that means. It's a very simple concept. It's to be trustworthy, to be one who is found to be trustworthy, can be counted on, lives in it with integrity. It's all of that. This quality in the scriptures is basically one that describes how we orient our lives to live out God's agenda rather than our own. It is the way in which it's our ability to stay true to our commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is our consistency over time to that commitment we have to honor Christ as our Lord and King. Now, it's listed, though, in the fruit of the Spirit, which means what? It means it's hard to do, to remain consistent, remain faithful over time. And it's a product of God's grace in us that we're able to sustain that relationship with Him, to live in His grace, to live in His strength, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to remain constant. It's not a product of our pulling ourselves up, as we said, by our own moral bootstraps. It's living and resting in God's goodness and His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to consistently over time honor Him as Savior and Lord, to prove ourselves faithful. And that's the character of faithfulness. Now, what are the challenges to faithfulness? Why is it so hard for us to remain faithful? At the core, I think, is this idea. It's what is grown. We talk about it a lot in our society. We talk about it a lot about the younger generation. We love to point our fingers at the younger generation all the time. I'm old enough now to go, that younger generation, you know, how they are. But it permeates Western society and our own societies in particular, and that's what I call the sense of entitlement. We live in a society that tells us that life owes us certain things, that we are entitled to certain things. And in pursuit of those entitlements, then, we craft the agendas of our lives around the pursuit of that which we believe we are entitled to have. And living in a society like our own that's very consumer-driven, that's driven by actually our economic system is so deeply hooked in to making us feel like we deserve certain things and need certain things, that we build our retail commerce system is built around enticing us to follow those dreams and ideas. So at the core of this society in which we live is a drive to achieve those things that we have been led to believe that we are entitled. And that is one of the greatest challenges to faithfulness to God, to faithfulness to live out our lives under His lordship, to live out our lives for His kingdom, is that deep sense of the pursuit of my own agenda and trying to attain and all those things that I feel entitled to. And it happens to all of us. We feel like we're entitled to certain freedoms. We're entitled to certain economic achievements. We're entitled to this and entitled to that. And so much of our energy has gone around the pursuit of these entitlements, and a lot of our personal frustration that we live day to day, a lot of our worry, a lot of our frustration, a lot of our discontent is centered on those things that we feel like we deserve, we don't have. And so energy is consumed, deflected, and all of a sudden, our focus is on the achievement or our lack of achievement of these things to which we believe are entitled. And so we set the agendas of our lives in those pursuits. Now, it's a natural human thing. In fact, it's something that's not brand new. Even though our society tends to cultivate that and our society tends to draw us deeper into that longing for those things that we think will satisfy that we are entitled to, it's not a new concept. All the way through human history, it has been the characteristic or a characteristic of fallen human beings, of broken human beings, to pursue things of their own agenda. There's a story in the Old Testament that I want to draw your attention to. It goes all the way back in the book of 1 Samuel. It's a telling story. You remember the story of Eli, of young Samuel, was a boy, was his mom dedicated in the temple, and he went to live in the temple, and Eli was the priest in the temple. And Samuel has this calling of God, to be a servant of God, and Samuel would grow to be a servant of God. But Eli was the priest of the temple, and he had three sons. And his three sons were less than stellar fellows. They were the to be inherit the priestly line. They would have been in line to become the priests, and they served in the temple with their father. But rather than having hearts for God and for what God called them to be as priests to those people, the sons of Eli used their position for their own personal gain, both in terms of monetary gain, in terms of relationships with women, all kinds of things. They used their priestly position for their own agenda. They, after all, were entitled. They were important people. They were the sons of the priest. They were the inheritors, eventually, of the priestly position. It was a place of prominence in society. It was a place of recognition. And these young sons of Eli began to take that particular position and their position as that for their own gain. And God sends a judgment on them and says that those three sons are going to be judged. They will never become priests. In fact, they have to pay with their very lives. And down in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, in verse 35, here's what God says. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do what? Who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. And in contrast to the hearts of the sons of Eli, who are using their position for self, for their own self-promotion, their own self-satisfaction, to set up their own agenda, for which they felt they were entitled to as the sons of the priest, a prominent man, and who themselves were going to one day inherit this thing, God says, I'm looking for a faithful priest. And the very definition of faithful here is one who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, what is in God's heart and mind. God was looking for people whose hearts are completely committed to him, who are willing to say, we will trust the living God who is graciously saving us, has graciously given us these this life and breath and salvation and new hope and all the things that God graciously gives to us. He's looking for those who will say, I want to pledge my allegiance, my life, my all to God's agenda. And you and I have to be careful about this, because that sense of entitlement, that sense of personal agenda creeps into almost every area of our lives. It's a very natural human thing. That's the challenge to faithfulness. Our own agendas, our own sense of entitlement. But again, what's the foundation then for faithfulness? How do we begin to understand what faithfulness is all about? And once again, the scriptures take us right back to the character of God. We could go to hundreds of verses in the scripture that talk about God's faithfulness. Let me just share three with you. Over in Psalm, in the book of Psalm, chapter 36, verse 5. The psalmist says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. He's praising God for the absolute unbounded faithfulness of God. And over in Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's a never ending. It's displayed over and over and over again. And then in Lamentations, a book in the middle of the prophets, the prophet Jeremiah crying out in the pain of his country, and Lamentations 3, verse 23. He's talking here about God's never failing compassions. He says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we could read scores of verses. And I was reading through all the verses again where the word faithful appears in Scripture, and about 90% of them refer to God. God is absolutely, without fail, for all eternity, always acting in concert with his character. He is always going to keep his promises. He is always going to be able to be counted on. His word is forever sure. And the beauty and the wonder of God, this idea of faithfulness, flows right out of the consistency of God to his character, the truthfulness, the integrity of who he is, to always fulfill his promises, to always do what is right and good. There is a faithfulness of God that never, ever fails. And this becomes then the foundation for our understanding of what it means to be faithful to God. We look to God in the consistency of who he is, displayed to us in his love, his grace, the beauty of his creation, all the things that God has blessed us with, all of these things display God's absolute, never-failing, unequivocal faithfulness to us. And God then becomes the foundation for our understanding of faithfulness as we meditate and revel in and rest in his faithfulness to us. He can always, always be counted on. Now, the truth of it is, there are moments in our lives when we are devastated by all kinds of things. Hurt and pain come into our lives and we wonder where God is. We wonder where he is. And there are moments when we feel like God is anything but faithful. I can't find him. I don't know where he is in this problem. But the beauty and the promise of God is that even in our most difficult moments, he has never changed. And he's there for us to cry out to walk toward. And one of the hindrances that we have in the midst of our own pain is sometimes our view of God and his faithfulness is again clouded by our own pain driving us toward expecting things of God that are actually inconsistent with who he is. And that's a trap that we can fall in. And he calls us in our deepest moments. I encourage you sometime to take a concordance where it lists all the different, you can look up any word in the Bible and see all its uses, and just spend some time reading through all the references to the faithfulness of God. It's an amazing, amazing story. Amazing story of how even in the darkest moments, God can be counted on. And that is our foundation. Well, what then is how do we practice faithfulness? What does it look like in real life? Well, there's some clues that we can have. And I want us to turn this morning to try to build our idea of what the practice of faithfulness is to a story that that Jesus told very near to the time he goes to the cross. It's in a series of stories when he's actually pointing and warning the people to be prepared for God's judgment, for when the end times would come. But he inserts this, he's told a similar parable in other places. He inserts it in Matthew 25 in the midst of three stories. There's this wonderful story that illustrates the nature of faithfulness and the nature of the failure to be faithful and what that looks like. It's found in Matthew 25 and begins in verse 14. And I want to take time to read that whole parable and just draw your attention to how this parable illustrates the concept of faithfulness. And here's what Jesus' words. He said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, and the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, "You entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the man who had received the 1 talent came and mastered. He said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this is a pretty harsh parable that Jesus tells. But in this parable, he gives us a window into what the practice of faithfulness will look like for us. And it's simply this. God is in his kingdom. Between now and the time that he decides that the end is here, when Christ is going to come again, he says, "I'm entrusting you with different things. I'm entrusting you with various amounts of kingdom responsibility. I'm giving you," and this, the talents is a financial investment. Here's money. The talent was a monetary figure. "Here, use this, what I've given you. I'm going to entrust you with that." And so for every single one of us, we've been entrusted. And it says here that he entrusted people each to their ability. We are not all the same. We aren't all entrusted with the same things. But we all have been, as followers of Christ, have been entrusted with something. entrusted with something to use for his glory, for use for his service, while we wait for him to come again. And it's very clear that he rejoices and celebrates those two who had taken that which is entrusted to him and had faithfully not just had used it in order to multiply it, had invested it well, had used what God, the master had given them to the best of their ability in proportion to their ability, and had gone out and seen a profit, if you will, on what had been entrusted to them. But the third man, it's very interesting, the third man acts not out of a sense of faithfulness to the master, not out of an embracing what the master intended for them and wanted them. He acts out of his own agenda, and in this case, his own agenda was self-protection. He was fearful. He didn't know if he could trust the master. He was so afraid that the master would, how the master would react if he failed, that he hid what was entrusted to him and meekly brings it back and says, well, at least I didn't lose it. To which the master obviously reacts extremely strongly. And it's what was given to him is taken away and given to another, and he himself is cast out into the outer darkness. He is judged by the master. It is interesting to understand that the master did not expect more than simple caretaking. He expected investment. He expected those followers of his, the ones that he had entrusted this to believe in him and obey him and use what had been given to him to be invested in his kingdom, to be multiplied for his glory. And when the third man acted out of self-preservation and fear, when he had decided that the master was not trustworthy, when he decided that he was more interested in being sure he was protected than in fearlessly investing what was given to him, he lost everything. It is a story that echoes the words of Jesus that come flowing through all of these messages. If you want to find your life, you've got to be willing to lose it. If you hang on to it, you're going to lose. If you try to hang on to your life, then you're not going to find life. And the beauty of this story when it comes to faithfulness is simply this. God doesn't expect that all of us to be the same. God does not expect all of us to have the same level of productivity in his kingdom. He's very individually invested in each one of us and the uniqueness of who we are and the uniqueness of our giftedness. He simply asks this, take what I've given you and use it for me. Let it be multiplied for my glory. Let it be multiplied for my kingdom. Don't operate out of your own agenda or your own self-protection or whatever. Trust me. Invest what I have given you in the work that's there before you. Allow it to multiply and to grow, and you will find the true blessing and favor of our master. And so for each one of us, we have to ask the question, what has God entrusted to us? Now, it's interesting where this parable falls in Matthew 25, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's in between two other stories. The story before it is the story that's a parable of being prepared because we don't know the day when Christ is going to come again. And therefore, we have to always be on the alert and be prepared. The story before it tells that point. And the story after it sets up a window into what God's agenda is, or a major part of God's agenda. Because beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25, he tells the story, what's called the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's that very penetrating story where Jesus says to them, you know, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. And all this is, when did we not do that, Lord? He says, when you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he commends the ones who did that. And this whole story of the sheep and the goats, when God seems to say the separation between those who will live forever in my presence and those who will not, who understand that my agenda is to lift up the brokenhearted of this world. It's what Christ would go to the cross almost immediately following this to do, to break the power of sin and death, to bring healing. And he asks us to be agents of compassion and mercy in this broken world. And if we don't care for the least of these, then we obviously don't understand God's agenda and God's heart. And so when you put all these three parables together, it tells a wonderful story of what faithfulness is all about. It's simply this. We do not know the day that Christ is coming back. He asks us to be ready. He has entrusted to us the giftings that we have, which are not only the personal gifts of our personality and spiritual gifts and whatever, but our personal histories, the location that we live, the milieu in which we live out our faith. He's given us opportunity to be faithful to him. He says, I'm entrusting all this to you, your families, your friends, your jobs, your neighborhoods, the world in which you live in. I've entrusted you. Don't know when I'm coming back, but I've entrusted you to be there and to use the gifts that I've given you to multiply them, to let them be, to enrich this world in which we live. And here's a hint into what that might look like. You've got to have a heart for the brokenness of this world as I do, to bind up the broken and to bring healing and peace and comfort to the brokenness of this world. And it begins by faithfully, faithfully following our master. So faithfulness is our ability to understand the season in which we live. And that season in which we live is this: Christ is coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the end of the story, that God's kingdom is going to be forever. And he wants to break the power of sin and death, which he's done on the cross, and he wants to bring healing and mercy to the brokenness of this world and call people into the healing balm of Christ's death and resurrection and healing power. And he wants us to be agents of that. And in light of the fact that that day is coming when he's coming again, in light of the fact that we've been entrusted with all the gifts that we have, in light of the fact that God cares for the brokenness of this world and he wants to bind up the wounds of this world, he asks us to be faithful as we await that day. So faithfulness in the end, the practice of faithfulness, is me being willing, me being able to simply say, Christ, you are my Lord, not my will, but yours. How today can I be a minister of your love and of your grace? How can I be one today who follows your agenda and not my own? How today can I be one who yields myself completely to the work of your kingdom, that I might be faithful with what you've given me in my work world, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my school, wherever I may find myself? How can I be a minister of grace and love and follow your heart for to stand for what is right and true and righteous and holy and in a compassionate and loving way? It simply means this, that Christ is the Lord of our lives completely, every moment, every day. And that's what it means to be faithful. Now, so what do we do with all this? And I'm going to ask you just to consider some questions. To ask yourself, what is the core motivation for what you do with your life? What is the core motivation for what you do in your life? When you think about how I make decisions about how I'm going to live my life, how I make decisions about what I do, what is that core motivation? And I would encourage you to spend some time by yourself with the Lord. Maybe discuss it with someone that knows you well, that you trust, and say, God, show me what it is that drives me. What is the core motivation of my life? If it's anything other than to honor God, to bring glory to God, and to bring his blessing to others, we may be being ordered by something other than faithfulness to him. Then I'm going to ask you to ask yourself a different question. How can I this week display faithfulness to God in the different arenas of my life? What one thing could I do in my family, on my job, at my school, in my neighborhood, whatever? What is one thing this week that I could do that displays faithfulness to Christ this week? And finally, I spent some time thinking of this last one. What would your bucket list look like if faithfulness to the Lordship of Christ were the core value of your life? And doesn't mean you have to give up parachuting or African safaris, but it might be a good, healthy thing to ask yourself, what would be different about my bucket list if faithfulness to Christ were the core motivation of my life. And I encourage you to spend some time thinking about those things. And I actually want to give you a moment to pray about those right now. So I'm going to ask you to just take a moment of quiet. Close your eyes and or take a piece of paper out and think about it if you want, or make a note to yourself. And think about those questions. What is the core motivation of my life? How could I display God's faithfulness, display faithfulness to God this week in some area of my world? And what would the bucket list of my life look like if faithfulness were a core quality of my life? Heavenly Father, we are all guilty of arranging our lives around our personal agendas, our sense of entitlement, the things that we think life is all about, and how easy it is for these to stand in the way of our complete faithfulness to you as our Lord and Savior. I thank you that you gracefully forgive us in Christ for our weakness, and yet you are trying to change us more and more into the image of your Son, by your grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to live lives of faithfulness, because this is what true life is about, to walk in your purposes, to bring glory to you, to give your love and goodness toward others, to demonstrate a better way to live other than for self, as the people of God, to demonstrate the absolute beauty and fulfillment and joy that comes from surrender to you, to becoming fully human, in relationship with you and each other. And Lord, we ask that you would draw us into that. And so God, I pray that you would take this word, that this encouragement toward faithfulness, and that you would embed it deep in our soul. Cause us to ask those hard questions and to prayerfully walk with one another to encourage each other toward faithfulness. And I ask this in Christ's name. You know, a few years ago, I had a rare privilege, and it wasn't anything that I'd done. It was a gift of God. I got to go to a pretty hostile country in another part of the world, and to be part of a conference, a Bible conference there, in a Muslim country that was completely hostile to the gospel. And as part of that, I was invited to be a representative from the group the church I was representing at the time, because we'd invested a lot in ministry in that world. I got invited to go to be a part of an ordination service for a group of 5 young men who were being trained to be pastors in another neighboring country, which was even more hostile at the time to Christ. They were one of a handful of people at that time who were followers of Jesus, who had snuck across the border into the country where I was in to have special training. They would do this periodically. And over a course of a time, they had been trained, and now there was going to be a special commissioning ordination service for these young men who had finished this initial course of training to be leaders and pastors in their country. And I was just blown away by these 5 young men and being a part of this ceremony. But the most sobering part of it all was the moment when they had a moment of silence for the one of their group who had started this course with them, but who had been beheaded for his faith because he stood for Christ. And it was the most humbling moment of my adult life to be in this room, kind of in a secluded, secretive place, in the presence of these people, these 5 young men, knowing that when they return to their home country, they might very well pay the price that their comrade, their brother in Christ had already paid. And I sat there marveling at that and thinking about that, and it just hit me how incredibly easy I've had it and how wonderfully blessed I've been. And yet in the midst of that blessing, in the midst of that ease, how easy it was for me to just to be lazy, to be pursuing my agenda and not God's, and to be in the presence of people who said, my God is faithful, even if I lose my head, literally, over it. God, and the joy, the absolute sheer joy in these young men's faces when they were handed a Bible in their own language, when they were prayed over and commissioned to go back in their country to lead these fledgling churches that were beginning to emerge in this Muslim country. And they just had a vibrancy and a joy that put me to shame. And you and I, who have so much, are so easily persuaded to forsake the agenda of God and faithfulness to Him for the lesser agendas that we craft of ourselves and that are offered us in the world in which we live. Men and women, I implore you, don't miss the deeper joy of God's faithfulness as we are faithful to Him. And it begins with resting and reveling in the great faithfulness of God Himself. And we're going to sing and praise God about that faithfulness. I'm going to ask you to stand, and our team's going to lead us. And we're going to praise God for His faithfulness and ask God then to turn us into faithful followers of Him.